C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, perhaps you'd know those names from what you might call the world of Christian apologetics, but all three of those men were skeptics at one point, at best, skeptics or even atheists in their background before they were persuaded by evidence to believe in Christ, to come to faith, and then literally spend the rest of their life defending the hope that was within them as witnesses to the person and work of Christ. And perhaps you've read the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or perhaps you've watched the movie, at least, for The Case of Christ, of really the story of Lee Strobel's life. Lee Strobel's wife came to know Jesus. He was a atheistic investigative reporter in Chicago, and he didn't really like that his wife had come to faith. He often would ridicule her for coming to faith in Jesus, and he decided that he was going to debunk the claims of Christ as an investigative reporter. And so he set out to use all the different criteria that he would use as an investigative reporter, and we know what happened in his life. We know that he looked at the New Testament accounts of the witnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know he consulted experts in history and medicine and law, and he put Christianity effectively to the test. He put Jesus, especially his resurrection, to the test, who Jesus claimed to be. So let me ask you a question this morning. In your faith journey, I would assume at some point, whether you grew up in the church or whether you didn't, that you have put Jesus to the test in some form or another, and it's okay, he can handle it. In your faith journey, I assume you've looked at the evidence that would demand a verdict. I assume that you would look at the case for Christ to see if there's evidence to back up the amazing, kind of crazy, if you didn't believe it, claims of Jesus that he claimed to be Messiah. And if you have believed that message, are you bearing witness to the truthfulness of that message, perhaps like a Lee Strobel? You don't have to be Lee Strobel, by the way. Not many of us are. But are you bearing witness to the truth of Jesus? Are you the light in a dark world that Jesus would desire you to be? It's interesting in the Gospel of John that we've been in for the last month or so. It said the Gospel of John is an apologetic, effectively. It's the apostle giving an apologetic for the person and work of Jesus by looking at who he claimed to be, by looking at the evidence, like miracles and signs that he performed, so that people would look at his life and look at what he did and who he claimed to be and come to the place by the Spirit of God to believe in Christ and have life in his name. But it's interesting, as Jesus's public ministry, as we've been seeing, as Jesus's public ministry has launched, remember how he launched it in Jerusalem? He comes into his Father's house and he turns over the tables. He makes a scene, and you've got to know that those disciples are like, I didn't know it was going to happen this way. You're not going to get much of a following doing it that way. And then you see miracles that Jesus performs before even he comes to Jerusalem. The wedding feast at Cana, where he turns water into the wine. The temple. And then in Jerusalem, at the pool of Bethesda, we saw a couple of weeks ago that he heals a lame man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders of his day don't like it much. These card-carrying Pharisees want to give Jesus and everybody else religious tickets all the time because they're not following these extra laws. And so here's Jesus performing signs and wonders effectively, and the religious leaders saying, you need to stop. And instead of stopping, he doubles down and he says that he's equal with God the Father, which throws him into a tizzy, doesn't it? And then he says something even more dramatic about himself. Not only that, like my Father, I can raise the dead. Like my Father, I am the final judge. The Father has given me final judgment for all human souls. And so Jesus isn't backing down. But here's the question. Right? Or here's the thought. Anybody can make claims. Anybody can make claims of deity. Anybody can say things about themselves. Anybody can say that they're authoritative, but they might be a little bit crazy, right? You and I could make those claims, but can we back those claims up? In a court of law, would we be able to substantiate the claims that we would have about ourselves? And so what Jesus does in this passage, knowing the religious leaders are all over him, he gives witnesses. He points because they are effectively putting him on trial. And what does he do? He provides in the text that we're in this morning, with all of those claims, he provides four witnesses to bear witness of the evidence that he himself is God. So take a look at it with me. John chapter 5, verse 31 through 47. And just before we get there, Jesus knows the Old Testament. He knows that the Old Testament would require him, in the law, would require him to have witnesses so that people would believe his defense. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, here's what you see: a single witness shall not suffice. Jesus, by the law and human standards, can't just get up and say something about himself without witnesses. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed, which surely the religious leaders have believed that he has committed a crime. They want to kill him. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And you see that pattern all the way through the New Testament. You see Jesus acknowledging it. You see it when someone is caught in sin. There's got to be two people that can substantiate it. You see it in the church even. In the church where there might be a charge that's brought against an elder or a pastor in the church. If somebody in the church says, hey, I think they're sinning in this way, what does it require? It requires two substantiated witnesses. And so this is a truth that permeates all the way through Scripture. And so look at the witnesses that Jesus provides for himself. And as I read this, I want you to see if you can find those four different types of witnesses in this text that Jesus leans on with these religious leaders. Starting in verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony, according to the law, is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. This is the Pharisees, right? You sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, speaking of John. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice, he's speaking to the Pharisees, you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you don't believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is them, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Look at how many I do not statements you see. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you'll receive them. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will not accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words. Do you see the first witness that Jesus calls to the stand? Who is it? It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first witness that Jesus calls to bear witness about him. And if you remember from chapter one, John the Baptist pops on the scene. And the reason that he pops on the scene is to bear witness about Jesus. He was the forerunner, the one who came before Jesus to announce his coming. And he was doing that. And if you look at verse 19 in chapter 1, you just turn a couple of pages, what you will find is that it was these religious leaders in chapter 5 that sent a delegation. They sent a delegation to John the Baptist to inquire, to interrogate him, to ask him who he was, right? Do you remember what they said? The first question, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? And what does he say? I'm not the Christ. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the prophet. I am not Elijah. And then they ask him, these investigative religious leaders who are putting him on trial, ask him, so who are you? You know what? You remember what John the Baptist says? I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, for his kingdom is coming. And then Jesus comes after John has been bearing witness, after John has said, I am not the Messiah. Jesus shows up. What's the first thing that you see John doing? When he sees him coming, and the disciples, including the apostle John and Nathaniel and Philip, they were there. What does he say about Jesus? Behold, look, pay attention. The Lamb of God, he points at Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so John, in his humility, he sees Jesus is coming, and he's got his own following. You remember? John the Baptist has his own following. He has a number of who end up being Jesus' disciples following him. And so they, in chapter 3, come to John and say, hey, Jesus's church is bigger than yours. What are you going to do about that effectively? And John, what does he do? He gets out of the spotlight, doesn't he? He tells his disciples, his own disciples, to go and follow Jesus. And he uses this beautiful picture, doesn't he? It's like, I'm the best friend of the groom, and I'm bringing the groom and the bride, the church, people who want to come to know the Messiah, I get to be a part of bringing that together, kind of like at a wedding, when you're the best man or the bridesmaid, and you celebrate that union. He says, go follow Jesus. We get to be the ones who celebrate the bridegroom and the bride coming together. I've got to decrease so that Jesus can increase. That's a witness, y'all. That's what it should be like with us, that we get out of the spotlight and let Jesus shine in our lives, that we bear witness to him when asked or even not asked, that we're telling people about Jesus. And so, hypothetical question for you this morning. If someone were to ask Jesus, who at C3 Magnolia? Is there anybody at C3 Magnolia bearing witness? Can they bear witness to you, Jesus? What would Jesus say? Who would he say? Yeah, that mom in her neighborhood who has neighbors who don't know Jesus, she's bearing witness. That guy in his work, even though there's tension there because of business, he's willing to bear witness in his life and his words about Jesus. That student in school is willing to bear witness of me in their school. Are we on a short list that Jesus might have for our group, our church, right here? Consider that. The first person that Jesus mentions as a witness is John the Baptist. It's a human witness, right? But there's different kinds of evidence, aren't there? Certainly, John the Baptist was a good witness for Jesus as we seek and long to be, but According to Jesus, there is a greater witness. Do you see it there? In verse 36, look at verse 36. What is the witness? It's Jesus' own works. You see, Jesus' own works, secondly, bear witness to himself. But the question is, what works did the Father give for Jesus to do? I think, kind of short frame here, he's speaking of not only what he said, but the miracles, the signs that John says ought to be evidence for a person to believe. And so we've seen his signs and wonders. We've seen the works of Jesus. We've seen it. We've seen it at the wedding at Cana. We've seen it with the lame man. We've seen it with the official's son. But ultimately, we're going to see it with the blind man. We're going to see it with Jesus walking on water, the seven signs. We're going to see it in one of its biggest forms with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But we know that there's the greatest sign, right? The greatest sign of Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the dead. That's the greatest sign that Jesus is going to bring because the Father has called him to come with these works. We see the seven signs, but the greatest sign is the cross and what Jesus does at the cross. And here's the reality for you and me. We can't accomplish the work that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. And so the question I might have for you this morning is this: are you still trying to earn salvation by your works when Jesus has already done the work? He's died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin, something you could never work hard enough for. Do you trust in what he's done for you? And maybe you're here and you say, no, I'm better than the next guy. I can do the work myself. He's done it for you. And maybe the argument for some, and I've heard this as I've shared the gospel before, man, you just want a free pass to heaven, man. Like you don't want to do any good works. Good works are important. And I might not disagree with you that good works are important, but they never can earn your salvation. We say it this way. We say we're saved by faith alone. It's only faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, is it? It's never alone. It's always accompanied by good works. You're not saved by your good works, but they certainly do demonstrate real faith. I mean, the book of Ephesians says it this way. After saying in chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved, this is not of works so that no one could boast. You know what verse 10 says in chapter 2? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works that he has prepared beforehand. So good works absolutely ought to accompany our faith. So the works of Jesus, second witness. So the question is, are we walking in the good works of Jesus? Are we demonstrating that he's done a work in our lives, in our hearts, by the way that we live? The cross. The cross is the greatest example of an external witness to the person and work of Jesus. But there's also an internal witness in this text. Look at verse 37 and verse 38. Who is it? You see that the third witness that Jesus calls is the Father. It says the Father bears witness to the Son. And if you were living in that day, and perhaps you were like a religious leader in their shoes, this would have been like a left cross across the chin. Because their whole life, they felt like they were dedicating themselves to honoring the Father, to pleasing the Father, doing the good works of the Father. And Jesus is saying, no, the Father bears witness to me. He bears witness of who I am. But they had spent their lives trying to honor him. And Jesus says, you don't know his voice. Do you see this? There's correction here. There's a rebuke here. You don't know his voice. You've never seen him, implying how Jesus has been with him for eternity. You don't know any of that. You don't honor him. So here's the question though. If you're like a Lee Strobel, you're asking the question, in what sense has the Father ever voiced his thoughts to more than the Son? In what way has the Father bore witness to the Son publicly in his earthly life? Has that ever happened? Well, the Pharisees weren't there for it. Two times in the Gospels you see it. You first see it at the baptism of Jesus, where John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And what happens? The dove comes down and it lands on Jesus. And what does the voice, the Father's voice from heaven say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that be incredible to be in that moment with the disciples and the people around to hear the Father's voice speak and bear witness of who the Son is? That would be incredible. There's one other place. Do you remember at the transfiguration of Jesus when the sons of thunder, John and Peter and James, go up to the mountain? And the text says that Jesus was transfixed, which it means you saw his glory, his heavenly glory, because he had emptied himself and they saw him for who he was. And then Elijah and Moses, would be wild. I'd love to be a fly on the wall here. Elijah shows up and Moses shows up and they're hanging out on the mountain. And I would do the same thing as Peter. Hey, why don't we pitch some tents? Why don't we hang out for a while? And Elijah, you can have a tent, and Moses, you can have a tent, and Jesus, you can have a tent, and I'll have a tent, and we'll just spend some time together. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But what do you see happen? The Father from heaven, and I think directed at Peter, from a cloud, from a thunderous cloud, says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I think there's a little bit of rebuke, a soft rebuke to Peter to go, it's not about Elijah. It's not about Moses. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. You need to listen to my Son. So the Father bears witness to the Son. They hear the Father's voice. So here's our question. Who do we listen to? Who do you listen to? Is there a filter for who you listen to, who you let in your ears, down into your heart, down into your beliefs? Is it just the random person on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, wherever? Is it the random podcaster? Whose voices do you listen to? And is there a filter to the person and work of Jesus in the scriptures who reveal who he is? Man, there's a lot of voices out there. And so often I hear people speak, and I've been guilty of this too. And I hear people speak about Jesus or speak about the Word of God in certain ways, but it doesn't really line up with what the scripture reveals about him or what Jesus says about him or what the Father says about him. So are you careful about who you listen to? Not just outside, but also do you listen to your own voice? How are you convinced first place has to be the person and work of Jesus, what's revealed in the scriptures? And if it doesn't line up with what God's word says, you need to filter it out, even from well-meaning sources, even from your pastor. Like the Bereans, that they studied the scriptures. They just didn't even fully take the apostles' word, that they studied the scriptures as well. What voices do you listen to? The Father says, listen to my Son, right? So the Father, Jesus' works, John the Baptist, one more in verses 39 through 37. The fourth witness that Jesus calls to the stand about himself, to defend himself effectively, put on trial. Who does he reference? What does he reference? Look at it there. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is in them that bear witness about me. What Jesus is saying is, man, you guys know Genesis to Malachi effectively really well. You've memorized it. You know all of it, and yet you miss me, and I'm all the way through it. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they point to me. That's your fourth witness. The scriptures bear witness to the Son. And this is scary, y'all. Like, I could be in the scriptures, and I could, they've been in the scriptures, and they completely miss the hope that was promised in Messiah. The light of the world come to them. The virgin that was born, they completely missed it. They completely miss Mighty Warrior, Counselor, Emmanuel. They completely missed it, and yet they spent most of their life in it. Is reading the Bible and studying the Bible just an intellectual exercise for you? Is reading the Bible just give me more information about the problem that I have? There's nothing wrong with those things. But are we seeking the Son in the scriptures? It's interesting here that he says they seek the scriptures, then they can't find me. See, the only way that we can derive life from the scriptures is to see Jesus in the scriptures. The only way you're going to have eternal life is seeing Jesus in the scriptures. Did you know that the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says this about the scriptures. It's quite the claim. Luke 24, 44 says this. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," speaking to his disciples, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the Bible, "the prophets and the writings," or the Psalms, "must be fulfilled." What he's saying is, all of the Old Testament points to me. I fulfill all the Old Testament. That's quite a claim. See, the scriptures bear witness to the Son. And he says something interesting here. You see it in the last few verses about Moses? I mean, he says this because all these religious leaders, they worship the ground that Moses walked on. Let's say it that way. You got Abraham and you got Moses. So whatever Moses said, they took it face value. Except Moses said some things about the coming Messiah, didn't he? In Genesis 3, he said that the coming child would crush the serpent's head. He said in Genesis 12 to Abraham, the father of the nation Israel, "I'll grant you land, seed, and blessing. And through your family, the earth will be blessed." And we know from Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, it's through the Messiah, Jesus. We know in Genesis 49, that God gave to Moses when Jacob is blessing his sons. And he's walking through the blessings of each of the sons, and he comes to Judah and he says, "In you, the scepter won't depart from Judah. Power won't depart from Judah." And you see Jesus, the Davidic, ultimate Davidic king, ruling and reigning. And then, check this one out. In Deuteronomy, that Moses, by the will of God, wrote this in chapter 18, verse 15. This is what Jesus is speaking to. Moses said it and you don't believe it. 18:15. Moses says this to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you," Jewish, "from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to." Are they listening to Jesus? No. Jesus is making a claim here. Moses talked about me. Moses said, spoke about me, prophesied about me, and you're not listening. So you're not listening to Moses. See, the scriptures bear witness to the Son. I don't know about you, but when I first came to faith in Jesus, maybe like the Strobels and the McDowells and the C.S. Lewis, when I was looking first at evidence that would demand a verdict. And even after coming to faith in Christ, I'll tell you one of the most bolstering things for my faith in 26 or 7 years has been studying the scriptures and seeing that Jesus was foretold. Claims that Jesus was coming, conceived from a virgin, from this place. Something that bolsters my faith, the scriptures, reading the scriptures, knowing the scriptures that point to Jesus, especially in difficult times, especially when I'm questioning life and faith, remind me that the scriptures bear witness to the Son. So my question for you is that true in your life? Are you in the scriptures enough to see that the scriptures point to Jesus, the Messiah? You know, I've done this too many times, and maybe I've not said it that much out loud, but I often think the thought, I already know this. Like when I come to the Bible, when we come to Christmas, I already know the story. How am I going to make, Christmas Eve interesting? How am I going to make Easter interesting? I already know these things. You ever been there? When somebody's teaching a passage and maybe we've taught on it before, or you've read it before, or you've studied before, and the temptation is to do what? I already know this. And there's a sense in which you may know that text, and you may know things about the text, but let me just tell you, and I'm not trying to be rude, you don't. All right? I already know it. No, you don't. No, we don't. Every week when I come to the scripture, you allow me. It's an honor to come to the scripture. And I've studied most of these passages. And every time there's something new that I learn. Every time there's new connections, even biblically, that I make. Not even to mention that the application of a text, because the Spirit of God, because the Bible is active and living, it's not just some textbook, because the Spirit of God does work in you. I can go to old Bibles that I've got study notes in, and I've got, this is what was going on in journals, this is what was going on in my life, and applicationally, I'm not the same person that I was last week. I'm not dealing with the same things, and I'm not going to be the same person next week. I could come to the same text and mine the diamonds that are here, right? And so one of the worst things that we can do with the scriptures is say to ourselves, maybe not out loud, but say to ourselves, already know it. We don't. We need it. It's like that diamond mine in Africa where they never stop finding diamonds. I mean, if you were a diamond miner and you had an endless supply of diamonds in a mine and it never ran out, would you be there? You would. That's what the Word of God is. And so let's be a people who never grow old and never grow tired of deeply exploring and knowing God's Word and knowing Him and knowing the Son through it. Four witnesses, right? Jesus gives on trial effectively with these religious leaders. Here's the question, though. Who's really on trial in this text? Who's really on trial in the Gospels? It looks on the surface like Jesus is on trial. And I've already said this, but Jesus can handle it. He can handle it from you and me. He can handle it from the religious leaders. He can handle the scrutiny, the examination, the test of witnesses. He can handle all of that. So you can throw all of that you want at him and the scriptures all you want. He can handle it. But who's really on trial in this text? I think it's the religious leaders who are actually on trial. And you see it with what Jesus is saying to them. It's actually Jesus who is holding court. And the way that they respond tells us of their guilt. It also tells us of our guilt. I mean, if we're standing before a holy God who judges us, who's the ultimate judge, what witness are you going to call if you're on trial before a holy God? You got any? You got any character witnesses that would say about you, you've never, ever done anything wrong? I know your spouse ain't going to show up,
right?
Know the people closest to you, I'm not going to show you. You're going to pay somebody off? No. You see, we're on trial. And we have no witnesses that can vouch for our perfect character. They could say they're spotless, they've never sinned. We have no witness. We actually have one. There's one. There's one that can be your witness. There one can be my witness. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can show up in that courtroom and say, although they're guilty, although they're not spotless, I will take their place. I died for them. They believe in me. They've turned from their sin and trusted in me. I will be their witness. That's the only witness that works for us. And so John the Baptist, he bears witness to Jesus. Jesus' own works bear witness of himself. The Father bears witness of the Son. The Scripture bears witness of the Son. So here's the question. Do we bear witness to the Son? The one, the only, who could be our witness before the Father. Your takeaway today is this. Let's be a people who bear witness to the Son. Amen? Let me pray.
Lord,
we thank you. Thank you that you are a God who would send a Son to be our mediator, to be our witness. And we confess how often we have been the accuser. Maybe when we are suffering, when we don't understand, that we point at you and say it's your fault. And yet you can handle it. And yet you're willing to send your only Son for us. By your mercy and your grace, you still stand with us based on our relationship with your Son. What a grace. A grace that we don't deserve. And because of that, Lord, would you make us a people that aren't seeking to do good works to earn your favor? We know we can't. But would you make us a people who bear witness to the Son out of a deep gratitude, out of his grace that he's shown to us? And Lord, would you also help us open our lips, kind of like a John the Baptist, because we know our need of a Savior in Jesus, and we would open our lips and speak about it to people who need to hear it, to neighbors, to coworkers, to family, to friends. Help us be a people who bear witness to the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.